to 4. Luke chapter 4. We shall read verses 42 to 44. Luke 4, verses 42 to 44. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. The Lord Jesus Christ at this point is in Capernaum on the shore of the lake of Galilee. And we saw last time how when at the end of that Sabbath day and the sun was setting, how any that were sick, with any that had sick with diverse diseases, verse 40, they brought them to the Lord Jesus. He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. He turned the place where he was into Capernaum, into a hospital of healing, where all the sick were welcome. And it did not matter what disease they had. Once the Savior laid his hands on every one of them, they were all of them, each and every one of them healed. And we saw that that's a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ is ready to do for us and for our loved ones with regard to all the diseases of our souls. All our spiritual diseases through sin and through iniquity. We have a Savior who can lay his hands on each and every single one of us. And it does not matter what our case is. It does not matter what our case is. It does not matter what the case is of our loved ones that we despair for almost with Christ, the physician. His ability and willingness to heal, we should never despair. But we should be bringing them to him and bringing our own souls to him, relying upon him to reach forth his hand, moved with the compassion of his heart, and with all his skill and wisdom, with all his ability and power, with all his love and mercy, to heal us of our spiritual sicknesses and diseases. And we saw also how the Savior dealt not only with diseases, but also with devils. Because also there were those brought to Christ that night who were possessed with devils. And devils, verse 41, also came out of many, crying out, saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. Christ, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak. They knew who he was. They knew he was Messiah. They knew he was Christ. But the point is, all these demon-possessed people, all these sad cases in Capernaum, whose bodies and faculties had been taken over by these demons, were delivered that night. There was not a devil in Capernaum that could withstand Christ. However strong the demon was that possessed a poor creature in Capernaum, the stronger than the strong had arrived, and he cast them out with his word, and they came out, and there were many such, a multitude of such, the demons flying this way and that way as they were cast out by the Savior's power and grace. And we saw that in application to ourselves in days when we do not think that demon possession takes place, at least not on the scale that it was doing in the time of the gospel, that what about all the devilish influences? What about all the demonic characteristics that are in our own personalities, that manifest themselves in our own lives? When we live more like devils than men, certainly more like devils than like Christ, when we side with the kingdom of darkness against the kingdom of light, when There's so much in us that is of the prince of this world. And when by nature, all of us walk according to this prince of the power of the air, under the sway of this evil and wicked one, doing his will and not God's will. Well, here is Christ, and he can cast out the demons. He can deal with devilish characteristics. He can deal with all those influences, and he can deliver souls from them. If he could cast out devils when they were utterly possessing these people, well, he can cast out everything that is of the devil, that is in our souls, that is in our character. He did it then, he can do it now. He can do it for us, he can do it for our loved ones. If we have those where we see so much of satanic activity, so much of Satan's character, we see it in ourselves, but where we see it in others as well, others that we love, others we care about, in our family or our congregation or our neighborhood, here's the place to bring them to Christ. With a word, he can deal with it. But now we come to the Savior dealing with a third thing. We see him dealing with diseases, we see him dealing with devils, and now we see him, in the verses that we have, dealing with distractions. Dealing with distractions. Two distractions in particular. Two things which, if he had not dealt with them, would have set him off course from that will of his Father which he had come to do. First of all, he dealt with the distraction which would have distracted him from private devotion. And we read at the beginning of verse 42, and when it was day, and we've just read in Mark's Gospel, we read that it was at the very beginning of the day, before the light was come, he rose up and he departed and he went into a desert place. And there, as Mark tells us in Mark 1, verse 35, he went there to pray. He went there for private devotion. And you see, he needed to. Had he remained in Capernaum, had he remained in the house where he had slept that Sabbath night, then on this day, he would have been distracted from any opportunity for private and personal devotion and prayer and meditation with his Father. We see what the people did when they got up later, as verse 42 goes on, and the people sought him. They were seeking him, and they came unto him, and they stayed him. They tried to stop him. They tried to grasp him. They tried to lay hold on him that he should not depart from them. They were so desperate in Capernaum. The blessings had been so great that previous day. They were desperate to meet with him again that they might enjoy his blessing again. And that would have distracted him had he not got in first. Had he not got to a place away from this people. He would have been distracted from that necessary season of prayer and meditation and communion with his Father. And you see, the Savior knew how to deal with distractions. And if you know anything of personal, private devotion, if you have that in your life, you know how hard it is to keep it in your life. You know how hard it is not to be distracted from it. Well, here's an example for us. Here, mark thou the perfect, the man of uprightness, and see how he dealt with that distraction, determined that private devotion would take place even in the multitude of business and popularity that he was involved in there. And the second distraction that we will see with the Lord's help that the Savior dealt with was a distraction from his public duty. A distraction from his public duty. As we've said, what the people of Capernaum wanted was for him to stay among them, to never go outside the border of their city, to never leave their town, to be with them at all times. And that's why they were seeking him so diligently. And when they came in and found him in that desert place, that's why they stayed him, grasped hold of him, almost literally and physically. that he would not be able to get out of their grip, that he would stay in Capernaum and not depart and go from to anywhere else. But the Saviour, though so popular, and what a field of opportunity Capernaum was now, he was determined not to be distracted from what was his public duty, from what he practically had to be engaged in. Verse 43, he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. I cannot just stay in Capernaum and heal and cast out devils and preach in Capernaum alone. I must go to other cities also. And the emphasis is on the other cities also. To other cities also, I must preach the kingdom of God. For therefore, he says, am I sent? He goes back to his commission. He's been sent by the Father. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour, not just of Capernaum, but of the world. And he had a calling from God and a covenant engagement to be preaching in other cities also. And he would not be distracted from that duty that was his to go to other cities also. And there, and fulfilled that, verse 44, and he preached. He was preaching, literally. He was preaching. He was proclaiming in the synagogues of Galilee. Not just one city in Galilee, Capernaum, but in other cities, in all the synagogues of Galilee that he at that time could reach. And that's another matter relevant to ourselves. How easily we get distracted from what is our duty, our practical duty, the things we ought to be doing according to our own callings. Christ had a special calling, but everyone has a calling. Everyone has a duty. Everyone has a duty in public. Everyone has a duty in their family. Everyone has a duty practically. Oh, and the distractions come rushing in. Here's Christ, mark thou the perfect, and behold, the man of uprightness. See how he dealt with distractions from that which was his duty. He was determined to do that work which had been given him to do, as we also ought to be. When we get diverted and distracted from our private devotion, that is sin. When we get diverted and distracted from our public duty, for that reason, that again is sin. And so the Saviour is showing us the way of obedience, the way that any child of God would desire to go in as well, and the way that everyone ought to be going in, though they have no desire for it. Private devotion, public duty, personal devotion in communion with God, and practical outworking of our faith in daily duty. Put these two things together and you have really the sum of Christianity. Take either of them away and friend, it's a disaster. It's a disaster. Both are required. Both are necessary. Both are in Christ. Let us seek to follow in his way, not to be distracted then from either private devotion or public duty. We'll start with the private devotion. And as we've said, Mark tells us in the morning, rising up, again, a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Luke puts it much more summarily, and when it was day, that is when day arrived, when day had come, he departed. He went out into a desert place. Mark is saying, it's right at the very outset of the day. It's right at the dawning of the day. He rose up a great while before day, and then as soon as he could, he was out into that desert, that solitary place, and he went there for personal and private devotional purposes. Having been so busy on the Sabbath with all those people, that long line of all the diseased and demon-possessed, having been busy in the synagogue, preaching the word, casting out the unclean spirit from the man that had it, healing a Simon Peter's mother-in-law in the home where he was staying. But now, he was determined not to be distracted by all that busyness, by all that outward duty. He was determined that private devotion would not be pushed out. And in order for that, he found a time when there would be no distractions, and he found a place where there would be no distractions. He found time and place. And where the same Spirit is at work in us that was at work in the man Christ Jesus, we will be doing the same. We will be determined not to be distracted. We will be determined to find the time. We will be determined to find the place for private devotion, for prayer. And it's a mark of backsliding in the true child of God when his determination not to be distracted is at a low ebb, when he's weak in this determination, when he's easily distracted. That is a sign of the soul becoming cold and indifferent and of backsliding. But where there's a determination that come what may, the time will be found, come what may, the place will be found, that's the same Spirit that was in Jesus Christ in operation in the soul. That's a reviving. And though the child of God, after a period of coldness or indifference or the absence of Christ, might at the moment not feel that life is being restored, yet if he's finding in himself a renewed purpose and diligence and determination to be alone with the Lord, to find the time for it, to find the place for it, it's a sign of the recovering of the soul. And this is the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, of his spiritual experience again. The Lord's returning. The breeze is beginning to blow upon his soul. Life is back. How are we this morning? Determined not to be distracted from private devotion, from secret prayer. Easily found absent from our closets. A day goes by, another day goes by, and it becomes habitual to be distracted. Well, let's follow Christ. First of all, finding the time. And as Mark puts it in the greatest detail, he rose up that morning a great while before day. He went out, he departed. As soon as it was possible, he went out to where he could find a quiet period when there were not other people about. The others not being up and about in their business, at least as yet. He left the busy home where he himself had been staying, but it was the point to begin with. He found the time. He found that early time in the morning. And how often we have that in the Word of God. We've mentioned it previously, but it's the teaching of God's Word. Psalm 5, verse 3, we sang, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." There were morning sacrifices as well as evening sacrifices. And the day should be begun with the Lord, just as the day ought to be ended with the Lord. And we'll come to that. But time should be found at the outset of the day. Psalm 88. A messianic psalm, we believe, speaking of the sufferings of Christ. The Lord Jesus then, through the psalm, verse 13, is saying, "But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee." In the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Come before thee. Come in advance of thee. I will be there with my prayer, waiting for the arrival of the Lord into my day. I'll be there going before him, looking to him to come to me. What a great way, what a right way to start the day. Well, such was Messiah's approach. to the beginning of this day, and we sang also in Psalm 119, and at verse 147, the psalmist says, I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried. I hoped in thy word. I prevented. I got there before it. That's what this word means. It's not the modern way we use the word prevent, but prevent, pre meaning before, and vent, the idea of coming, to get there before, to arrive there before. I got there in advance of the dawning of the morning. And what did I do? I was crying. I prevented the dawning of the morning and I cried. I was praying. I got alone with the Lord for personal devotion, for a private time with him. I hoped in thy word for meditation upon the truth of God's holy word. Now, yes, the psalmist goes on in verse 148, the next verse, and says, mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word at the end of the day as well, before the night watches take over. His eyes were going to prevent, they were going to go before. He was going to end the day before the night fell and the time for sleep came. He was going to go before at the end of the day as well to meet the Lord, to go out to meet him in private devotion, beginning the day and ending the day in this personal devotion. We have the Saviour on a special occasion. Luke tells us about it in chapter 6 and verse 12, how the Saviour went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. The theme is the same. Finding a time to be alone with the Lord, where you will not be distracted. A time during which other duties will not press in. A time that can be allocated to this great matter of seeking the Lord in private. And we don't get to heaven without this. We don't know anything of the power of godliness without this. There may be much public religion. There may be much expression of family religion. But where there's no secret religion, there's no true religion. Where there's no getting alone with the Lord, there's no getting with the Lord at all. Let us not deceive ourselves. In fact, what we are in secret, what religion we have alone with the Lord, is the best indicator, the best measure, the best and truest description of what our religion really is. And if there's little there in secret, then there's little in all our religion, for all our talk, for all our profession. If there's very little in getting alone with the Lord, if there's nothing in getting alone with the Lord, if distractions are just accepted day after day, and that becomes habitual, and it becomes week after week, and month after month, and year after year, then behold our religion, friends. It's empty. That's our true religion. Christ and Christ's people, Christ perfectly, and his people sincerely, by the help of his Spirit, are determined not to be distracted from personal, private religion. And they'll find a time for it. They will find seasons for it. The beginning of the day, the end of the day. They'll allocate time. Nobody's timetable in the providence of God is so busy that anyone has an excuse not to timetable in secret devotion. It was said of Martin Luther that he would begin each day 3 hours alone with the Lord. And then it was said of him too that if he had a particularly busy and burdensome day ahead of him, he would increase the 3 hours. Not reduce it, but increase it. Well, to what degree those stories are accurate, but there must be something in them. The man who was so used by the Lord in the Reformation, who was enabled to do so much as to public duty, the secret of it, surely, was private devotion. And he was determined to find the time for it in his schedule. Are our schedules actually as busy as we want to say they are? Oh yes, we live in a day of busyness and activity. Come on, friends. There's no excuse. We're never as busy as Martin Luther. And the things we're busy with are nowhere near as important outwardly for the public as his were. None were as busy as Christ. No man was ever as busy as Christ. None had public duty to the degree he had it. And yet, behold, Christ is finding time to get alone with his Father, to get alone with the Word, to get alone in prayer. Then there's no excuse for ourselves whatsoever. The prophet Isaiah sums it up, chapter 26 and verse 9. Here he says, "With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early." With my soul I've desired thee in the night. That's the way he ended the day. "Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early." That's how he began the day. Secret devotion. The desire of his soul for communion with the Lord. His spirit within him, alone, seeking communion with God, to enjoy his presence, to be in his word, to bow his knees to the God of heaven in a secret. And the Saviour not only found the time, he also found the place where there would be no distractions. It seems there were quite a few in that home, with in-laws, with visitors. We read in Mark of James and John there, as well as Peter and Andrew in the family home. And we have the Saviour, and we know not who else may have been there. It was a busy home. Where could the Saviour find a place for private devotion? Obviously not within the house, and not within the walls of the city. He had to go out. He had to leave Capernaum. When it was day, he departed, and he went into a desert place, a wilderness place, a place that was deserted, what Mark calls a solitary place, a lonely place where there would not be other people, where he could be physically alone. And the Saviour, as we said, did this at other times as well. In chapter 5, verse 16, he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. The text we mentioned already in chapter 6 and verse 12, he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Well, we may have a very easy closet in our homes where we can go, where we can shut the door, as the Saviour speaks of there in Matthew 6. But that may not always be so. Where it's so, let us make sure we do it. In comparison with the hypocrites, when they pray, they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. "Verily I say unto you," said Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, "they have their reward." They went into the synagogue to pray, to be seen and heard of men. Men saw and heard them, they got the reward. They got what they were looking for. Men's commendation. Men thinking how spiritual they are. Men commending them for their long prayers. They stood on the street corners even and prayed, so that the public could behold it. They got their reward. The public saw it. But that was the end of any blessing for them. And the Saviour contrasts that. And to his own people, he says, and to anybody that would seek him for the salvation of their soul. "But thou," he says, "when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, into your own secret room. And when thou hast shut thy door, shut out everybody else. Get alone with the Lord. Pray to thy Father which is in secret. The child of God will want to pray to his Father in secret. Yes, he'll pray in public. He'll want to be on the Sabbath days in the house of prayer. He'll want to be at the prayer meeting. He'll want to be joining in with that. He'll want to have family worship as well. And if he's the head of the home, he'll be praying with his family. Or if he's not the head of the home, he'll be desiring that there would be family worship. And he'll be in attendance at it, where prayer is made. But not at the expense of secret prayer. Of getting into a place where there is nobody else. Getting alone with God. And making that possible. Determined that it should be. Not giving up easily. Saviour had to leave the house. He had to go out. We've all the stories, do we not? From the Highlands of Scotland, where people would leave the home. They would go out onto the hillsides. They would have various places where they would meet with the Lord. Places where they would bow the knee to God out in the open air. Anywhere to be alone with the Lord. It's worth it. Hear the Saviour in the wilderness, on other occasions up in the mountain. Hear the advice to go into your closet and pray to your Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Pray to the Lord in secret. Have a desire to do that. Get alone with the Lord. Be determined to do that. Don't let the place where you pray be a place where you know you're going to be distracted. Get away from it. Get away from the internet. Get away from the phone. Get away from it. Get alone with God. Switch these things off for a time. Be alone with God. These are the distractions of our day. On all the time. Turn it off to be alone with God. You turn it off or you leave it behind when you come to public worship. Are you doing the same with secret worship? Or things constantly beeping away, interfering, distracting our minds, even if we resist the temptation to go and look and open it. Yet beeping away it is. You can turn these beeps off, you know. Get away from everything that distracts. Get alone. Get away from the technology that would disturb secret religion. Oh well, time, eternity will show to what degree the technology of our day is being allowed to eat out the heart of secret religion, even of the people of God. It's a danger. It's a useful thing in its place, but it has no place in the closet. None of these things. To be alone with God, away from distractions. The Saviour determined not to be distracted by any of these things. When Jacob wrestled with Christ, with the angel, until the break of day, he was alone on the other side, remember? He was alone. I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Oh, that's a prayer in secret as well as in public. That's a prayer when you're on your own with the Lord. To wrestle with him in secret. Jacob knew of it. Christ knew of it. His people know something of it. And his people would love to know more of it. And they'll be seeking practically to find time and place to get away from distractions that they can be alone with the Lord. And the Saviour, determined for this, in spite of the exertions of the previous day, we've spoken of how busy he was and how engaged he was in public duty, but determined now. And he'd had a blessed Sabbath, a really blessed Sabbath. He was not going to allow that blessing to be lost. Monday mornings are dangerous times for us. We either when the working week begins and all the duties come and we give our thoughts and minds to these things, which hopefully with by grace we are enabled to put away to some degree on the Sabbath itself. Oh, we should be very careful before we allow all these things to rush in on the Monday morning. Perhaps no morning, apart from the Lord's Day itself, is more important for private devotion than the Monday morning, to seal upon our hearts the blessing of the past Sabbath. One of the commentators says, if we have had a good Sabbath, we should be the more earnest in prayer next morning, lest the good impression wear off. Monday morning is a key to the private devotion of the whole week. Get that one wrong and you're already losing your Sabbath blessing. Get that one wrong and you're setting the scene for the rest of the week. Do you think Tuesday morning will be better and Wednesday? Oh, to carry the Sabbath blessing with us, let us follow the steps of Christ who was determined on the morning after the Sabbath to be alone with God, to be in prayer, to be in meditation. And for ourselves, when all the pressures and demands of the new working week begin, oh, to be alone, to get alone with the Lord. Remember the Shunammite woman when her son died and so on, and she said to her husband that she had to go and see the man of God. Remember what he said to her? He said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. The Shunammite, we think, had a better religion than that, but perhaps her husband's religion was only for new moons, the feast days of the Old Testament, and for Sabbath days. But the children of God don't think like that. They'll go to the man of God. They'll go to Christ, this man of God. They'll go to God. They'll go to the Lord every day of the week. Religion's not just for Sabbath. It's for Monday and Tuesday and the other days of the week as well. Well, determine then for secret religion. Do we desire it? As they say, where there's a will, there's a way. We too will be determined not to be distracted and practically find time and place for secret religion if we desire it. Perhaps we're so easily distracted because at root we neither desire it nor feel our need for it. Well, so we acknowledge, we know we need to do it. If we really felt our need, we'd make sure we did it. We do the other things we feel we've got a need to do. We do the other things we desire to do. Christ had desire and need. Even the man Christ Jesus needed secret communion with God and desired it and delighted in it. And if we had more of the mind of Christ, we would too. What did the psalmist say? One thing I of the Lord desired and will seek to obtain, that all days of my life I may within God's house remain. Yes, in public, in God's house, but making my closet God's house, making the mountainside God's house, making wherever it is and whatever time it is to be God's house, that there I may inquire of the Lord, and there I may see the beauty of the Lord. Behold that beauty and admire that beauty, that I, the beauty of the Lord, behold, may and admire. Do you love that? Then secret religion is what you need, and secret religion is what you desire. Then be determined not to be distracted in our very distracting day. Let's come secondly to how the Saviour was not going to be distracted either from his public duty or his practical life which was given him to live out. And all the popular acclaim in Capernaum, all the success of the previous Sabbath, was not going to keep him in Capernaum when his father would have him to go to other cities. He read his commission. And his commission was not stay in Capernaum and enjoy the blessing, but it was go to other cities also. And the Saviour, knowing that he was sent of the Father, with a particular calling, was determined not to be distracted from that calling. He had just been cast out of Nazareth. The people of Nazareth would have thrown him over the brow of that hill upon which their city was built. The people later are going to say, depart from us. They're going to say, depart from our coasts. Leave us and never come back. But here in Capernaum, they're desperate to keep the Saviour. They're almost physically laying hands on him, not to let him go. In a way, what a temptation to abide there and to remain there, to enjoy this favour, to enjoy this appreciation at last, which was not going to last. But the Saviour, you see, would have none of it. Remember in John 2 at the end, they wanted to come and make Jesus a king, but he refused, he withdrew from them, he would not commit himself to men, he knew what was in man. Christ wasn't so taken with this outward acclaim in Capernaum. Capernaum, along with Bethsaida, was exalted up to heaven with the privileges and the miracles and the signs and the wonders and the preaching and the teaching and the very presence of Christ that they had. But Capernaum largely was going to be cast down to hell, because this desire to keep Christ among them was not a spiritual desire with many of them. It was a carnal desire, like those who followed Christ for the loaves, the bread that they'd never have to feed themselves again. He could miraculously produce the bread they needed. Oh, let us follow him, let us make him a king. Christ would have none of it. His duty, his public duty, the practical works that were given to him, the calling that he had come to fulfill according to covenant engagements made with his Father, went in a different direction. And he emphasizes what that was. It was not so much to do miracles. It was not so much to heal the diseases of men's bodies or even to cast out devils from their souls. It was to preach. It was to preach. He said unto them, verse 43, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. This is my mission. This is what I'm in the world for. This is what my calling requires at the moment. In a while, my calling is going to be to lay down my life for sinners, to lay down my life at the cross. But at the moment, what my chief calling is to preach. And the word for preach is where we get our word evangel or evangelize from. So to preach the good news, to preach glad tidings. It's a different word for preach in verse 44. That's the word for proclaiming, like a town crier with authority. Gives the message from the king that all the people are to obey. And that's what Christ did. He gave the word of God with all authority in the synagogues of Galilee. But in verse 43 he's saying, what I must do, what is necessary for me to be doing, is to be preaching good news, to be announcing glad tidings, to be speaking forth about the kingdom of God. Remember his commission back in chapter 4 verse 18 that he had read from Isaiah in the synagogue in Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to preach deliverance to the captives, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. To preach and to preach again and to preach again. To proclaim good news. To announce glad tidings. To evangelize other cities as well. And what Capernaum had been enjoying, other cities were to enjoy as well. And the Savior knew his calling. He knew what his public duty was. And he was not going to be diverted from it by these beseeching entreaties of the people of Capernaum to just stay with them. He knew his work was further afield, and what they'd enjoyed, others were to enjoy as well. And Christ was always conscious of that. And it's a theme that runs, it's a motif that runs through Luke's Gospel right from that moment when at 12 years of age and having gone there in Jerusalem and to the Passover and Mary coming and seeking him, "Why hast thou thus dealt with us?" He said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And this must, this necessity of being about his Father's business, of fulfilling his calling, of doing what his public duty was, he was not going to be distracted from that by anybody. And his mother and her husband Joseph leaving Jerusalem was not going to distract the 12-year-old Jesus from what his Father's business was for him to be doing at that time. He would not be distracted by it. He had the beginnings of a duty, a public duty there, talking with the doctors in Jerusalem concerning the Passover and its meaning and so on. And oh, what it was to mean for that 12-year-old boy some 20 years later when he, Christ, our Passover, would be sacrificed for us. But he would not be distracted. And that runs all the way through this sense that the Saviour had, that he had a purpose, he had a calling, and he was under a necessity of fulfilling that calling. Chapter 9, verse 22, "The Son of Man," he said, "must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day." He must, you see. It's this necessity that comes from his calling, that is his duty, that is his public duty. Again, in chapter 13 and verse 33, "Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem." Every day of his life, every day of progressing nearer and nearer to the cross, in the man Christ Jesus' heart and mind, was this compulsion of necessity upon him that came from the conscious awareness that he had, that he was in the world to finish the work which the Father had given him to do. And he had to do it. And there was no alternative but to do it. He must do it. No distraction could divert him. Not even the potential usefulness at this time among a people that were clamoring to keep him among them, so different to what Nazareth had been, that he saw that as a distraction. At this time he was to be going to other cities also and announcing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is good news when God makes you willing in a day of his power, in the effectual calling of his Holy Spirit. God is king through Christ. God ruling and reigning over everything. And God ruling and reigning over you. Your every act, your every word, and your every thought, and your every attitude. That's not good news to the unconverted sinner. But it's good news to the converted believer. That's good news. Preaching the good news of God ruling and reigning. Of Christ being king. Of subduing us to himself. Of ruling and defending us, restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. That's good news when the Holy Spirit's operating in your soul. And Christ was for sharing that good news to other cities also. Of preaching that, of making that known. The way God reigns and rules in the souls of his people. Christ so conscious of his calling. Now we all have a calling. We all have a duty. Every day we have a duty. The Sabbath duties, yes. But tomorrow, if we're spared, we have Monday duties. And Tuesday, we have Tuesday duties. According to our different callings in the world. According to our several places and relations. We all have practical things that fall upon us to do. And if we've got the mind of Christ, that calling comes to us with a must upon it. with an absolute necessity. We will look upon it as a denial of Christianity if we don't do it. Just as if we wouldn't bow our knees in private devotion to the Lord, we'd say that's a denial of the power of godliness. So equally, following Christ's example, we're meant to say it's a denial of the power of godliness if we just don't get down to the basic duties of our callings in the world. Let us not fool ourselves about this either. The people of God are a people who get on with their business. They don't do it perfectly, they don't do it fully, but that Spirit of Christ is in them, whereby they want to be able to say that they've finished the work too, which the Father gave them to do. Not a saving work, not necessarily a public work. A work in the family, a work in the home, a work at work, a work at school, a work in education, a work whatever it is, a work with friends, a work with poor lost sinners. The Lord's people will be as determined not to be distracted from daily practical duties as they are determined not to be distracted from daily personal devotion. That's the lesson here. One of the commentators concludes his thoughts upon this by comparing the Sea of Galilee with the Dead Sea and asking, why was one alive and the other was dead? Well, you should know the reason. With the Sea of Galilee, there was an inlet into it. The waters came into it. But then the waters came out of it as well as it flowed from north to south and out into the Jordan River. There was life then, because what came in was given out. Whereas the Dead Sea, it received, but it never gave out. There was never any outlet. And therefore, the Dead Sea became silted up, and nothing could live there. It was dead. What we see in Christ is the Sea of Galilee, where he preached around it, not the Dead Sea. There was the inlet of private personal devotion, drinking in those benefits that can be obtained only by getting alone with the Lord. But then, when there was a call for practical public duty, the Savior was then giving out to others, laying himself out for others, busy in his work. There was an outlet in his private devotion. He was gathering in this perfect man, Christ Jesus. But in his public duty, he was then giving out in performing that work which was given him to do. It's a Dead Sea. If all you do is promise yourself, oh, I'm getting in, I'm still reading the Bible, I'm still praying, and yet you don't do anything, you don't get down to your duties, you don't fulfill your callings, that's a Dead Sea. Just like they are dead, who are busy with their outward duties and practically engaged in this and that, but never have time to gather in from the Lord. If you think of the soul of the man Christ Jesus, it was like a field that was often gathering in the rain that was falling upon it, but then it was bearing fruit in the performance of the work that was given him to do. And in order to achieve those two things, he was determined to deal with the distractions that would come, to get in the way of private devotion, to get in the way of public duty. And his people who follow him and who would have his mind, this too must then be in the mind of the child of God, not to be distracted from private devotion and not to be distracted from public duty either. There's a living Sea of Galilee. There's fish there to a plenty. There's a harvest there. Oh, may the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray thee that thou would give us grace to mark this perfect man and to behold this man of uprightness, the Lord Jesus Christ, and may he indeed be our exemplar in this matter of not being distracted from that which is clearly given us to do, whether it be the secret communion of private devotion, or it be the fulfilling the callings of our public duties. May we, O God, be engaged in both. Forgive us, we pray, our sins in both. We fall short, Lord. Thy word finds us and condemns us again and again. May we flee then to the perfect obedience of Christ to be our righteousness. But may we also depend upon the Spirit of Christ to start more and more conforming us to the character and way and life of Jesus himself. Hear our prayers and pardon our sins, O Lord. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen. We read the word of God in the to sing from Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and the exalt shall he the earth to inherit. When cut off, the wicked thou shalt see. I saw the wicked, great in power, spread like a green bay tree. He passed, yea, was not. Him I sought, but found he could not be. Mark thou the perfect, and behold the man of uprightness, because that surely of this man the latter end is peace. These three stanzas, verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way.
Wait on the Lord.
Cheadle at 6 p.m. Prayer meetings this week, Wednesday at Gatley at 8 p.m. and Friday, Barnoldswick here, 7:30 p.m. God willing. And I should also announce that I am due to be away at the Chesley Communion this week, so the services, the prayer meetings and the services will be taken by others. We conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.